The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
We're going to begin a series taking a look at the book of Galatians that's going to last us all the way into the spring. Galatians is a book of the New Testament, although it's a little bit deceiving. We call it a book, but it's not really a book. It's more like a letter. It's about 5 pages long, so it would be pretty short in the way of books. And to give you a little bit of orientation to kind of what we're talking about here, about 3 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was a particular religious leader, a guy named Saul. And Saul was extremely zealous for the things that he thought honored God. And among those things that he thought honored God was the destruction of Christianity. He thought that Christianity was a perversion of Judaism, and he hated it. And so he did everything he could to thwart Christians. He even went so far as to have Christians killed, and was just vehemently opposed to everything that Jesus said and stood for. But then out of the blue, one day, Jesus appeared to Saul. And when he did, he absolutely wrecked all of his categories. And Saul's life was just taken apart. And from that point, and Jesus called him to his own service. And from that point on, Saul spent the rest of his life traveling around the world and telling people everywhere he went who Jesus was. And in an absolute contradiction of everything that Saul had believed and taught up until that moment where he actually met Jesus, he told everyone that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jewish people had long been waiting for. And not only that, but that he had come not only for the Jews, but also for the whole world. And his MO was this. He would travel from city to city. When he'd enter a city, he'd go to wherever the people gathered, whether there was a secular audience or a religious audience, whatever it was, and he was there, he would begin to talk about Jesus. And invariably, in every city he went into, some of the people that heard his message believed. They believed that Jesus really was the Messiah, really was who he claimed to be. And they would form into a community, a church, if you will. And as that church would get formed and Paul would establish it and help them grow in the beginnings of their kind of new life in Christ, as they'd get established and they were solid, he would move on and he'd go to the next city. But what would always happen is when he'd go to the next city, the community that he left behind, certain problems would arise, just like they arise in our community right here in Crewe. And so Paul would write letters, or he became to know, his name switched from Saul to Paul, and as Paul would write letters, he would write to correct the misunderstandings they had, to give instruction to the people that he left behind, to clear up disputes, whether they were doctrinal or behavioral. And just in general, he would try to help them come to a better and a richer understanding of what the gospel message was and what its implications were for all of life. And the good news for us is that when people got those letters, they recognized that these letters from Paul were not just ordinary letters. They were letters from Paul to them. But at a deeper level, they were able to see that there was more going on here. And these letters were not just from Paul to them, but they were really written by God to the church. And so they kept them, and they preserved them, and they protected them, and they copied them down, and they shared them with others, and they treated them as supremely valuable. And in fact, they came to recognize that these letters that Paul wrote were on the same level as Scripture from the Old Testament. The same things were written by the prophets and by Moses, and they elevated these writings to the same place. And so this collection of letters that Paul wrote came to be understood as Scripture, and they were protected. And the great news for us is that the problems that Paul was writing about in their lives are very much the same problems that we're struggling with today. And so the letters they wrote to instruct them and to help them and to serve them are the same things that would help us and instruct us and serve us. And among that collection of letters that he wrote was a particular letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatia is a part of the world that's pretty much Turkey today, modern-day Turkey. And so we have this letter that this guy Paul wrote to the churches in Turkey to address the problems that they were dealing with. And so what we're going to be doing this year is walking through that letter to understand, okay, what's going on there? How is it similar to what's going on right here? And what can we learn from that? Okay? So that's Galatians. So open your Bibles to Galatians, and we're going to get started. I'll tell you one other thing we're going to do this year. We're going to start something new. We're going to experiment a little bit. And every week when I speak, you're going to have the opportunity to text in questions. If there's anything that I say that's not clear, that doesn't make any sense, if you've got a question about the text itself or about my comments in it, we'd love you to text those questions in. And at the end of the talk, we'll just kind of throw them up here live. Right there, that's Scott Umbel's text number there. So if any questions you've got, just send them to Scott. and he will take them and compile them and throw them up on the screen. We've only got like 5 minutes tonight, so it'll be kind of brief. But we want to give you an opportunity to ask questions, and we'll just kind of take it as it comes and see how that goes. And I reserve the right to say, I do not know. So we'll see how that goes. All right, you ready? Galatians chapter 1. And if you would, please stand with me in honor of the Word of God as we look at this together. And I trust this will be a sweet time in His Word. This is Galatians chapter 1, the first 10 verses. It says this, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I still trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. All right, go ahead and have a seat. Now, when you figured out what's going on in Paul's letters, you guys, it's a little bit like you've got to do a little bit of reverse engineering, okay? Because what we're doing, we're kind of stepping in and we're hearing the answer, but we don't necessarily know what the question was. We're hearing the solution, and we've kind of worked backwards from there to figure out, okay, what was the problem that he was addressing? What was wrong in the first place? And generally, there's a lot of clues all over to help us figure out what the problem was. You might have noticed, for instance, in this passage that we just read, it seems to be the case that something is under attack. Okay, and the reason we think that is because something is being defended. You only defend things when they're being attacked. And in this passage, two somethings, actually, are being defended because two things are being attacked. One of them is relatively obvious. One of them is a little bit more subtle. But take a look at the passage there and tell me, go ahead and shout out loud, what do you think? What's going on here? What is it that Paul is defending from which we can surmise? What is it that's being attacked? Yeah, go ahead. His faith. Okay, very good. His faith. Keep going. Let's get a few things on the table. What exactly is going on here? Yeah. Okay, the truth of the gospel, which very much tightly correlates back to his faith. Is the gospel true? Very good. Other thoughts? What is it that he's defending? What is he jumping to? Some other gospel. Okay, so that's what he's going to kind of be defending against, some other gospel in the presence of the gospel. Okay, very good. So one of the things that we're dealing with here that Paul's defending is, what is the gospel? We're going to talk about that extensively. The second one's a little bit harder to see, and it doesn't come up really, it comes more to maturity in the next passage. Skiles, you want to take a shot at it? That's more of an implication. He gets into that because he's a little bit nervous about having just what he just said in verses 8 and 9. Okay? So that's relevant. We'll take a look at what that means in a little bit. The other thing that he's really going to kind of defend, and there's only a hint of it, is in the first verse, and that is his own authority or his own apostleship. There's a reason he says, Paul, an apostle called, how does he say it? Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. He's establishing his authority. Next week, we're going to look at that in much more detail because the next couple of paragraphs are all about him defending his apostleship. But tonight, we're talking about the gospel. He is jumping to defend the gospel because the gospel is being attacked. Okay? So we're going to look at three questions. They are, what is a gospel? What is the gospel? And what's not the gospel? Okay? What's a gospel? What's the gospel? What's not the gospel? We're going to take a look at that. So let's start with, what's a gospel? If you guys were to go and look up gospel in a dictionary today, it would say something about Jesus or Christianity or salvation, those kind of things, okay? Kind of what you'd expect. But that's because Christians have completely co-opted the term. The word gospel had a meaning prior to the meaning that we get. When the New Testament writers wrote the New Testament, when Jesus spoke about his message, they weren't coining a new phrase. They're using existing language that existed in the culture that meant normal, standard things, and they applied it to themselves. And the word gospel, or to be really more particular, the word evangelon or evangel, which is what the Greek word for gospel really is, that was a word that meant something in the culture. Anybody know what? What does gospel or evangel mean? Yeah. It does mean good news. Exactly right. So we come to take it and associate a gospel with, you know, with Christianity, but before it had anything to do with Jesus, it was just good news. A gospel is good news. It's news about some event, some historical event, that has happy implication for its hearers. Okay? That's all it means. And if you think about the word, okay, play a little, I don't know, Latin, Greek breakdown. Evangel. What's the root of evangel? It's a little bit obscure. I actually didn't think about it until this week when I was preparing for this. Evangelism breaks down to evangel. What's the root of evangel? Do you hear the word? Somebody over here said it. Angel, right? Evangel is Eve, angel. Anybody know what an angel is? What does the word angel mean? What an angel does? It's a bringer of news, right? And the word angel means messenger. And so Eve, angel, it's an angel, it's a message that's good. The evangel is a good message. It's good news, okay? And the good news is that the world is filled with good news. There's all kinds of stuff all the time that we get that are exposed to. Something happened that has happy implications in our lives. Okay, there's all kinds of things that are, in that sense, gospels, right? Throw this one up here. Megan, give us this picture. You guys recognize this picture? What is that? Do you remember? You guys recognize that? What is the good news? What's the happy event that picture signifies? What? The war's over. What war? World War II, right? That is VJ Day, Victory Over Japan, August 15th, 1945. World War II is over, and the peace has come, okay? What are the implications of that event? That you get to make out with hot nurses in the streets of New York, right? Praise Jesus. Everything's good again. Yeah, okay? So it's good news. Something happened, and it was great, and there's implications for our lives. Good things are going to happen now because of this event, okay? That's what a gospel is. You with me? The gospel is good news. Something happened, anything good happened, and it has implications for ours. And those implications can absolutely change your life if you'll respond to it. Okay? That's a gospel. Now, what's the gospel? Or as Paul calls it in verse 7, what's the gospel of Christ? That's what we're going to talk about now. And it's all pretty much spelled out for us in verses 3, 4, and 5. So take a look. Here's some of the key elements that Paul kind of lays out when he's talking about the gospel that he's defending. First, he defines it. He explains this is what we're talking about. Here's the story. Here's the happy event. By the way, notice this. It's an event. It's not advice. It's an event with happy implications for your life. It's not a list of rules. It's an event. Something happened, and it's going to matter in your life. It's not a bunch of burdensome commands. It's an event with implications for your life. Okay? Here's what it is. Verse 3, 4, and 5. It says this. Jesus Christ gave himself. That's the first kind of key element here. Pretty much, very often, when there's good news, when there's a happy event with significant implications for your lives, very often, that event was purchased through suffering and pain and loss. That kiss that we were looking at a second ago, that cost 12 million Allied vets their lives to purchase that peace. And Jesus Christ gave himself. There was a sacrifice. There was a cost. He went to a cross, and he suffered, and he died. Okay, that's the first thing. There's an event in which he gave himself. Second thing, though, is why did he do it? Why did Jesus give himself? And what Paul says is he gave himself for our sins. Okay, now this was, for me, growing up, this was the missing piece for me. I grew up and I always heard that Jesus died to show that he loves us, and if you believe in him, you get to go to heaven. Okay, that's great, except it didn't make any sense to me because what did his death have to do, really, with anything? How did his death show love? Why? I understand that's what happened, but why? And the best explanation I'd heard was that, you know, when you die, it's the absolute ultimate price. There's nothing more you can do to show love for somebody than to lay down your life. And I thought, that's true, but why? It didn't make any sense. So let me try to kind of bring you from where I was to a point of a clearer understanding in case you're at that point. Sean, come up here, brother. Are you in love with anybody? Yes. You are. That's good. Okay, who are you in love with? Oh, do you need a mic? Would that be helpful? Let's grab you a mic. Okay. Let the record show he has gestured towards Anna. Okay.
That beautiful woman right there.
Loves Anna. Okay, how did you meet Anna?
Through Crew.
Through Crew. So here. So there's that's a bonus point right there, okay? So come to Crew, meet people you fall in love with. Okay. Does she know that you love her?
Yes.
Okay, what are you going to do about that?
We are going to get married.
Beautiful. Okay, and then what are you going to do immediately after that? No, I'm just kidding.
Have the okay. reception?
We'll just leave that off the record for the time being, okay? So you're in love. You want her to know that you love her, right, which is great. Have you told her that you love her?
A couple times, yeah.
A couple times, yes. Okay. Now, but let's say that you want to show her, you want to prove to her, you want to demonstrate beyond any shadow of a doubt that you love her, okay? So you take her out to a romantic dinner, and you tell her, sweetheart, what do you call her? Sweetheart? Foo-foo bean? What do you call her?
We'll stick with sweetheart.
Sweetheart, okay. So, sweetheart, I love you, but I don't want to just tell you. I want to show you how much I love you. You take out your gun, and you put it in your mouth, and you pull the trigger, okay? Now, you're dying to show Anna how much you love her, right? Now, how's this working? Is this? No, okay? Bad call, right? But he's dying to show you that he loves you, right? Isn't that a pretty extreme picture? Okay, but it doesn't work. Okay, rewrite the script. What could you do so that you could die on purpose, and instead of showing that you're a complete raving lunatic, it shows you that, or shows Anna that you really do love her? Can you give me a better scenario than that one?
Take a bullet for her?
Okay, take a bullet. Well, you just did take a bullet for her, and that didn't work. So what's the difference?
Someone else is trying to kill her.
Okay. So now it's not that you're just going to kill yourself, but that I've got a gun trained on Anna, and you jump in the way, right? Okay?
Yeah.
Now, there we go. Now that is going to show love, right? Now, we came up with 100 different scenarios, but what will be true of all of them is that Anna's got to be in danger. There's a bullet trained on you. There's a train coming down, or a catabus, to be more likely, right? You've got your kidney is failing, and so you're going to donate your kidney. The building's on fire. You're drowning in the ocean. What, it doesn't matter, right? As long as she's in danger, now you can jump in, and you can rescue her, and the building collapses, and you die, but she's safe. That's going to show love, right? Okay, have a seat. Here's the thing, you guys. That's the piece that I never got. Here's the deal. Death only shows love when the one that you love is in grave danger. If there is no danger, there is no love. It's just idiocy. And that's the piece that I never understood. When Jesus died for me, I didn't think I was in danger. There was no burning building. There was no catabus. There was no train bearing down on me. So I just don't get it. What's for? Just an idiot with a gun in his mouth. It made no sense. What this says is that Jesus gave himself for our sins. The train that it was bearing down on me, that bears down on all of us, is a just God's wrath against all the wretched things that we've done. When he died, it wasn't just an example, but he was dying to absorb a penalty, to take the bullet that our sins had bought for us. Makes sense? So Christ gave himself for our sins. And then the next thing it says is that he did it to rescue us. So now imagine here. Now let's say that Anna's danger was, we'll say that your kidney's failing, okay? And you're going to die on the table because your kidney's going. I'm sorry, it's terrible. Let's say that's happening, and Sean sees that, and he's moved by it. And so he decides just to cut his own kidney out, wherever those are. I guess those are in the back. He cuts his own kidney out, okay? Now, he could do that as an act of solidarity. And I guess at some level that would be really sweet. A little odd, but a little kind of sweet, right? But here's the problem. Anna, still dead. It doesn't do anything for her, okay? Jesus didn't just die to die with us. He died so that he could die instead of us, to rescue us, so that we would no longer be in danger. The whole point of his death was to purchase for you safety, to bring you out of this estrangement from God, which is a terrible, terrible, dangerous place to be, and into the safety of love and intimacy and relationship with him. Making sense so far? So Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us. But all of that begs the question, why? I mean, that's kind of extreme, don't you think? It's a little bit on the absurd side. Why did he do it? And the text says he did this according to the will of God, according to his Father's will. Because the reason that Jesus did all of this is because the Father wanted him to. It's not because of you. It's not because of anything you did, anything you will do, anything you might do. It's not because he's looking to get paid back from you. Jesus went to a cross, suffered for you because he loved his Father. And his Father loves you. His Father wanted you rescued. He wanted you safe. And so Jesus took the bullet so that you wouldn't have to. It's incredible. It's beautiful. Deuteronomy 7:7. We don't have time to look at this tonight, but you should go ahead and look up Deuteronomy 7:7-8. And what you'll see is that God attempts to explain why all this happens. Why does he love you? And the answer is, he loves you because he loves you. That's as far as you can take it. Deuteronomy 7, read through it. Get rid of all, do your English on it. Get rid of all the extraneous clauses, and what it'll tell you is that Jesus, God loves you because he loves you. And that's why. And because he loves you, Jesus said, okay, I'll go to a cross and I'll take the hit for them. So, Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us according to the Father's will, and then go jump up to verse 1. And to prove it all, that it was all true, and it's all, I mean, it's too good to be true. I know, I get it, and yet it is true. In verse 1, we see that the Father raised him from the dead. Take a look. It gives proof positive that it worked, and that Jesus wasn't just some madman on an ego trip, but that he really was who he claimed to be, that God accepted the sacrifice and gave proof to all men and to all women everywhere by raising him from the dead. And if you'll trust him, you can be safe. And rescued and whole. And that world-shaking news of the death and the resurrection of the Son of God will have happy implications for you. Okay? So that's the gospel. It's the good news of an earth-shattering event that has happy implications for you. You can be safe. You can be rescued from the train of God's judgment that bears down on us. Make sense so far? So what's a gospel, it's happy news. It's good. It's news of an event that has happy implications for us. What's the gospel? That Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us according to the will of his Father, and that the Father raised him from the dead. And all you need to do to enter into that safety is trust him. Okay? Now, that's kind of all backdrop for the book of Galatians. That's not so much what the book's about as much as the third point. And that is, what is not the gospel? We know what a gospel is. We know what the gospel is. But what's not the gospel? And that's really what Paul's pretty exercised about. What he's railing about here in this passage and through all of Galatians is the adding of rules to grace. This whole book is all about this theme of the adding of rules to grace. And it's going to become a little bit more clear in the weeks to come. But what has happened in Galatia is that a group of people have showed up and basically said, okay, Paul did pretty good job. He got part of it right. So the whole thing about believing in Jesus, that's a good start. So do that. However, in addition to that, you've got to be circumcised, follow the Jewish dietary laws, follow this rule, jump through these hoops, do all these things, follow these rituals, do all this religious stuff, do what Paul said, and check off the list, then you'll be safe. If you want to be rescued, it's not a gift. It's a gift plus all this other kind of stuff. Okay? And when Paul hears that, Paul hears not only that it happened, that there's being said, but that the Galatians are like, okay, got it. Follow all the rules, got it. That's what life's about, is check in off the to-do list. He just flips out. If you go through and you look at all of Paul's letters, generally speaking, he begins with a short little introduction. This is from me to you. And then he begins with a section of praise and thanksgiving and prayer to God, or things that he's hoping to be true of their lives. Really, they all start pretty gentle, pretty pleasant, pretty warm, and a bunch of good stuff. But in this letter, he's like, hey, this is from Paul to you, and then he's off. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel that is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be, and I quote, eternally condemned. As I said before, I'll say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And he just goes off. And this whole book kind of carries this tone. He is just furious at all that's going on. And when you read through Galatians, the heat that Paul brings to this should put you back on your, okay, pay attention. Like right now, I got a little bit louder, a little bit ticked, and I think it was a little bit scary, right? That's what's supposed to happen when you read Galatians. You're like, oh, pay attention. Somebody's mad, and I better listen. Something is going on, okay? That heat that he's—I'm not bringing that to the text. It's all right there. And it should grab you. Okay, what is going on here? In fact, take a look. Look at verses 8 and 9, okay? What's going on is when you change the gospel of grace to a gospel of rule following, you don't change it, you destroy it. You can't add rules to grace. It ceases to be grace. Take a look at verses 8 and 9, okay? What is he saying there? If you were to kind of like put that in the vernacular, if speak in plain language, what if anybody has the courage to say it, you can go ahead. What is he saying in verse 8 and 9? Anybody know the answer, but you just don't want to say it out loud because you think it's going to be a cuss word? What's he saying, Gorby? Yeah. And he's saying, and I hope you do. He says, listen, if I, me, or an angel, or anybody else takes the gospel and distorts it and twists it, go to hell forever. If anybody takes this story, this message of love and grace and a gift, if they take the thing that the world needs more than anything and turns it into a set of rules, let them be eternally condemned. If you're following his argument, that should make you wince. Wow, good night. Is that really what, is that what he says? Is that what, is he just kind of being, is he using hyperbole, or is that really what he means? Is he saying that everything is at stake here, and that this message needs to be protected and preserved and not twisted? Y'all, there is no hyperbole. He means exactly what he's saying. He is fired up because everything's at stake. And I want you to process with me, why is it, okay? Why is he so exercised about protecting the integrity of the gospel? I think this is why. You guys, grace is the whole point, not just of the gospel, but of the universe's existence. Grace, which is giving someone something they don't deserve. That's a real quick definition of grace. Grace is the point of everything. A few weeks ago, we talked about how God has always existed for all of eternity as a community of persons who know and love each other. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love, delight, honor, admiration, worship, mutual revolving around one another. They're perfect, they know each other's perfections, and they can delight in each other all day long. They had no needs, no lack, no wants, nothing. They weren't lonely, they had everything. They worshiped each other. They were adored by each other perfectly. They needed nothing. But there was one thing that was true about God, at least one thing, true about God that no one could see. No one could delight in. No one could observe. No one could recognize. No one could marvel at. What was it? What was unobservable in the Trinity prior to creation? Do you know? Vince? Pardon me? There would be no pride in the sense of, but that's only because it doesn't exist. It wasn't true of him. He perfectly recognizes his own greatness, and he can't be prideful because he's really that great. The thing that no one could see is grace. Because, see, grace is what love looks like when it's experienced by the undeserving. And the Father deserved to be perfectly loved, and the Spirit deserved to be adored and worshipped, and the Son deserved to be adored and revolved around. There was no opportunity to show love. Grace is what love looks like when it's experienced by undeserving people. And so God creates the world so that his perfections could be seen and adored by somebody that didn't deserve it. That's why the world was made, so that we who have no right to look on such beauty or to experience such love, could see it, could know it, could experience it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we would see how great they are. And grace is just what it looks like, what love looks like when it's experienced by undeserving people. If you flip real quick to Luke chapter 6, Jesus says this, and I'll get started because we're tight on time. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. They love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back, and then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You guys, the gospel message is the story, it's the true story, that God gives love like the sky gives rain and sun. and that he gives it to undeserving people. And that's really the key. The people that are distorting the gospel that Paul is going to be arguing with, that we're going to be looking at all year long, they're trying to destroy that. They're trying to make salvation something that you can deserve. Okay, they're trying to take away the glory that God gets for being merciful, and they're trying to give it to themselves for being good. And that is why Paul flips. The gospel is not advice on how good people can earn their way into heaven. It's happy news about a terrible price that God paid so that he could give heaven to bad people who don't deserve it. People like us. Because when you add rules to grace, you don't change it, you just destroy it completely. And so Paul freaks out. Okay? Got Galatians? That's pretty much in a nutshell where we're going to be going all year long. Let me tell you, if you came here tonight thinking, and a lot of people do, if you came here tonight thinking that Christianity is a club for good people who are earning their way into heaven, I hope you'll rethink that. Grace is a gift, and it's given to undeserving sinners. And if you have the eyes to see that that's you, I hope that you'll turn to Christ and find forgiveness for all your junk, the love that you've looked for all your life, and you'll surrender to him. Now, I'll tell you this, he will clean up your life, okay? All the junk, he'll get rid of all the junk. But that is a consequence, not a condition. It's a result, not a requirement. And we'll talk about that more, too, as the texts kind of lead us in that direction throughout the year. Okay? All right. So, in a nutshell, that's Galatians. And we're going to take a few minutes and see if that raised up any questions in your mind. Got a couple questions, Scott, you want to hit? All right, what do we got? No. I'm married to Kelly. 17 years coming up in about 3 weeks. That was an easy one. Whew, I was nervous about this. That was easy. Okay, number two. What is it that we as people need saved from? Oh, that's a fabulous question. What do we need to be saved from? Okay, the word saved, do we remember that the word saved is really a synonym for rescued? It's another way to phrase the question is, what are we in danger of? What's the danger? And that's a great question. And depending on who the person who asked that question, you might think, because I don't think I feel safe. Like right now, you feel safe? Pretty safe, right? What bad thing's going to happen? The answer to what do we need to be rescued from, the danger that we're in, is the penalty for our sin. That every one of us, like I can dress up pretty well and look like I got my act together, but the truth is, if you knew my full story, I'd be pretty embarrassed. Okay, we've all got stuff in our lives that some things that have been aired out that people know about, and then we also got some stuff that we're pretty ashamed of secretly. But all those things, all added up, all totaled, is this list of things that we've done that dishonor God, dishonor people. I find in my own life that I have not only failed to keep God's standard, but very often I failed to keep my own standard. And my own standards, frankly, aren't quite as high as his. And so all the stuff that I've done in my life that's just jacked up, and things that I don't even know that I've done that are wrong. There's plenty of times that I've come to find later after the fact that that was really petty and that was really stupid. I just didn't have eyes to see it. All those things aggregate together to kind of give us a place that standing before a holy God, we just don't make the standard. And because God is holy, because God is righteous, he cannot tolerate sin. And his own just nature, all the things that are true of him, demands that the penalty be paid. And so the thing that we're being rescued from is God's judgment, his just punishment against all the junk in our lives. We can be rescued and brought to a place of safety instead of paying that penalty ourselves. Okay? All right. More, Megan? Why was it necessary for Christ to die for us? Couldn't God have just saved us himself? Okay, that's another fabulous question. Could God just kind of look at the story and just say, well, you know, I know that that was a mess and you did all these wrong things, but I just forgive you. Can you just kind of wash it away? That's a great question. I think your ability to understand the answer I'm about to give is probably going to be contingent upon the degree to which you've ever been hurt. Okay, my wife taught me this years ago, that the essence of forgiveness is when you're willing to accept the consequence of somebody else's sin. That forgiveness is never free. Never, 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 never free. Not at a cosmic level and not at a normal level. But if somebody wrongs you, then you're determining, I'm going to, and you decide to forgive them. What you are doing is you're saying, okay, I accept the cost of the bad thing that you did. And there's no other way to forgive. If you were raped, and probably someone in this room, maybe several people in this room, have been raped. And if you were, the question is, can you forgive the person who raped you? The only way that you can forgive that person for raping you is if you reckon that the pain and the hurt and the dread and the terror and all the wretchedness of that event, if you will say, okay, I accept it. I'm not going to try to rebuff it. I'm not going to try to push it back on them, but I'm going to drink it. I'm going to take it. And I'm going to say, okay, what they did was wrong. The cost falls on me, and I'm good with that. I'll take it. And I'm not going to continue to try to ricochet it off to somebody else, okay? If that, I don't know if that's helpful to you or not, but forgiveness always costs. You cannot forgive someone without determining that you will accept the consequence of what they did. That's the nature of forgiveness. So I think what we see in the cross is that being played out at just a massive, massive level. Like God said, okay, all these wretched things that you did are wrong. I'll pay it. I'll accept it. Hope that helps. And if not, if any of these questions fall short for whoever's asking them, I'd be more than happy to speak to you privately about that. Was that the third, or was that just really two? Do we have time? We're done. Okay, so we're done. Sorry. And if your question didn't make the list, then I really would be delighted to speak to you about that again at another time. And you're free to contact me about that. Okay? Let me pray, and we'll be done. Lord, there's so much we just blitzed through here. Lord, I pray that we would grow this year in our understanding of what a gospel is, but more importantly, what the gospel is, that it would sink deep in our hearts, and that, Lord, we would be on guard against what the gospel is not. And I pray for those here that don't yet know you, that have never experienced your mercy, that you might bring them on a path where they would someday see how sweet you are, how wonderful you are, and they would love you. We love you. Thanks for loving us. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.